And we'll have a look at this great word from the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be here this morning, to meet together as your people, as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Father, may we delight again in all the wonders of you have done for us in and through the Lord Jesus. Write them on our hearts so that we may live a life worthy of our calling in him and be the church you desire us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the church is in crisis. The church is crumbling. The church is irrelevant. Is there a future for the church? The church loses its battle for marriage, for euthanasia and abortion. The church is slammed by the Royal Commission into institutional sexual abuse. And let me say, rightly so. Finally, the church can leave us alone and get out of our lives. The church has no place, no right in society. The church is dead. Now, that's a cheery start this morning, isn't it? The church is dead. Now, these are some of the headlines of the church in Australia today. It seems wherever you turn, there are relentless blows after blows after blows and of the church and its standing in society today. Now, it would be natural to be despondent, wouldn't it, about such opposition to the church. It would be natural for us to withdraw, to lick our wounds and retreat and think it's all too hard. But is that what Jesus desires for his church? Have we lost sight of what it means to be Jesus' church in the world? Are we the church that Jesus is building? Are we opening the doors for people to be part of Jesus' church? Or are we living in such a way that we invite more headlines about the church that it is dead? Our passage today reveals the moment, the beginning that would change the world forever. The most important turning point, I think, in all of human history begins with this passage. It's that big. It's that important. It's more important than man walking on the moon. But when Jesus begins his walk to the cross, it's this moment that will lead to change the life of every single person who has ever lived on this earth or who will ever walk on this earth. The reports of the death of the church are ignorant at best and foolish at worst. For Jesus says, "I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Nothing will prevail against the church that Jesus builds. Nothing will stop it." Do you believe that? Or are you believing the headlines and failing to be the church that Jesus calls us to be? Friends, maybe this passage this morning will be a turning point for us again. To be reminded that the church, our life, our hope, is all about Jesus. Are we all about him? Do we truly have a heart for Jesus? Are we the church of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Well, three things in our passage will define us as Jesus' church. The first one is that Jesus is the one who builds his church. Jesus reveals the nature of his church. And Jesus models the pathway to life of his church. That's where we're going this morning. See, it's all about Jesus. So come with me, let's pick up from verse 13. How does Jesus build his church? Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." See, in Jesus' day, everyone had an opinion about who he was. And he's asking, what are the outsiders? What does everyone think of me? Who do they think I am? And you'll notice that the disciples come up with the top 10 answers. A prophet, a man of God, a good teacher of God's word. I find it odd that they think he's a resurrected prophet, Elijah and Jeremiah, like he's some old prophet in new flesh. That's what some people are thinking about Jesus. Now, after everything Jesus said and did, they brought him down to the level, I think, of just a holy man. A better version of you and me, maybe. Nothing has changed today, has it? What do people think? Who do people think Jesus is today? Just a prophet? A good moral teacher? Some think he's a guru. Everyone likes quoting his words. Our movies and TV shows are full of Jesus' words. See, they lift Jesus up high enough to respect him as a teacher, but lower him enough that they don't have to obey him or change their life. But we see the disciples have finally seen Jesus who he is, not just a prophet or a teacher. Look at verse 15. But what about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say I am? Well, Simon Peter steps up and answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, we will all face that question of Jesus. Who do you say I am? Something for us to think about this morning. For how you answer that is the key and will determine your eternal future. You can see why this passage is important. And Peter answers, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, if you ask anyone, what do they think the famous line or words in all of history is? I gave you a hint about walking on the moon. You know, Armstrong's, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. I reckon that'd be the top of the list. Yet the most important, I think, words ever spoken in all of history are Peter's. His small confession about the one who will change humanity forever. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. It's not a surname, but the Messiah is Jesus' title. He is the Christ, God appointed King of this world who came to lay down his life for you and for me. And only a Messiah can do that. Who do you say I am? Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings. The question is, how will you answer them? Who do you say I am? Is he your king? Do you respect him or does he rule your life? There is a big difference, as we'll see. Well, as Peter steps up to answer Jesus' question, he got it right. One of the few times, as we see, that Peter gets things right in his life. Poor old Peter. Look at verse 17. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. You notice that Peter's not just smart. As if he's worked out who Jesus is by putting all the pieces together, all the things he's been saying and doing. He just didn't get lucky. He just didn't pick the right box and, you know, got the right answer. You know, the disciples have been learning and understanding who Jesus is, that he's described as the Son of God in chapter 14. But there's a big difference to knowing who Jesus is in the way that changes our heart. And Jesus said, God has allowed you, Peter, to understand something you haven't fully grasped. That I'm a God's anointed king. Here is a great reminder. It's God's work in salvation. We can only make that confession that Jesus is Lord if God reveals to us Jesus first. Lots of people know who Jesus is, but do they know him as the Lord, as the King of the universe? There's a big difference. See, the Church of Jesus Christ is built on people whose eyes have been opened by God to understand that Jesus is God's King, the ruler of the world. Look at verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, there's been so much ink spilt on this passage, on this particular verse. You know, what is the rock which Jesus builds his church on? You know, what is the church? It's so many books have been written. Is it Peter himself? Peter means rock. Is Jesus just having a play on words? On you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Is it Jesus himself? We know in Scripture that Jesus is described as the cornerstone. But Jesus says, on this rock I'll build my church. How does Jesus build his church? What is the rock? It's the confession that Jesus is Lord. That is the foundation of the church. And that is our foundation of us gathered here this morning. Jesus builds his church, gathering to himself those who confess that he is Lord. There is no other way. What is the church that Jesus built? Is it a building? I hope not. This is just a rain shelter. Is it a denomination? Well, they change their names all the time, don't they? The church is God's people gathered to Jesus. It's a new community. It's a new humanity. It's a family. And we're expressing that reality right now. Jesus is among us. That's why as we gather, it's all about Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. Didn't we hear that in the songs this morning? It's what Rob reminded us. It's all about Jesus. We sing his praise. And here is Jesus' promise to us, those who confess he is Lord. Doesn't matter how bad the church is. It's certainly been kicked hard at the moment. But nothing and no one will destroy the church Jesus builds. We know that because Jesus says in Matthew 28, I'll be with you to the end of the age. The King of the universe is with us. He dwells in us. Nothing will stand against you and his church. It's easy to hear the opposition of the church in Christianity today and forget that Jesus is building his church from this moment we see in Scripture. Do you know how much the church is growing in Africa? They think that 40% of Africans are Christian. I work with a lawyer who does work up in China, in the church in China. And he said if the church keeps growing at the rate it is now, by 2030, 30% of China will be Christians. That's 400 million. Is Jesus building his church? Even the Chinese government can't stand against it. Let's keep praying for that, for the church in China. Do not be discouraged. Jesus is building an eternal, invincible community against which even the powers of the devil and death itself are powerless. For Jesus' victory on the cross secures that. Nothing's going to stand against his church. But it does raise the question, though. What is the church on about? Why all the bad headlines? Are we facing opposition for the right things? Well, it ought to be about us opening the doors to the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What are the keys? Who's got keys here this morning? Got any keys? Drag them out. What do the keys do? They open things. That's right. Without keys, we wouldn't be able to get in here this morning. What are the keys that Jesus gives those who confess he is Lord? What is the keys? The keys to heaven? The key is the truth about Jesus. It's the truth concerning him. The truth that Peter preached. The gospel truth passed on the generations to us if we confess Jesus as Lord. You have the same keys. Not just keys to get into your house, but keys to heaven. And Jesus is saying to Peter, God has revealed to you that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that is what the keys will open or close the doors of heavens to whoever we speak to. We have in the grasp of our hands those who confess that Jesus is Lord, the doors to heaven. That's how powerful the message of Jesus is. Who are you going to share the key with? Who are you going to speak to people about Jesus? Jesus is building his church. It's a tragedy, I think, when tradition and other things become our focus than confessing that Jesus is Lord and stopping others to hear the truth about who he is. Peter got it right about Jesus, then he got it so wrong. As Jesus now reveals the nature of the church, Jesus is a servant king, as he describes in verse 21. Have a look with me. Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die and be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, Peter, I think, is feeling pretty happy with himself. Here's Jesus saying he must die. So he calls Jesus over to work. Come here, mate. Let me have a word with you. He's going to put the king of the universe in his place. Rebuke him for saying he's about to die. Look at verse 22. Peter says, never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. I think we have a bit of a standoff here. Jesus is so emphatic that he must go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter is just equally emphatic. No, that's not going to happen to you. Is Peter brave or stupid? But notice what Peter said. Never, Lord, or no, Lord. You know, one minute you're God's Messiah, next minute he's telling Jesus what to do. I think no and Lord going together is illogical, isn't it? Peter goes from peacock to feather duster. He goes from blessed to an agent of Satan in a few moments. Have a look at verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter the rock now becomes a stumbling stone to stop Jesus from doing what he's come to do, to be the suffering king who must die for the sins of the world. See, a Christ without a cross is no Christ at all. That's what the Messiah means. Jesus is not just a king, but a servant king who must lay down his life for the forgiveness of sins. And Peter did not want Jesus, the suffering servant, who would die in his place. See, I think Peter becomes a temptation for Jesus not to go where his father would have him go. I don't think he realises that Jesus didn't die, that we wouldn't have the keys to the kingdom of heaven and would be still dead in our sins. I hope his brothers pulled him aside and rebuked him. You know, my son Harry is training to be a paramedic. And there's a call called Priority One. It's the most urgent code. It's a life and death call. They drop everything. They travel under lights and siren. If you've seen ambulance lights and siren, that's what's going on. It's a life and death. Get out of the road. That's what he tells me. You know, imagine if the paramedics, the priority one call comes in. I'm going to finish my lunch. I'm going to clean my shoes, tidy up a little bit. Then drive like it's a school zone. No, I want them driving as fast as they can. Friends, Jesus is our priority one call. And Peter's like, let's sit down and talk about this. You've got it all wrong. At the heart of Peter's no, Lord, he doesn't, like all people, want to address his greatest need, our sin. That's what's going on for Peter. He wants to hide his sin from the Lord Jesus and stop him dying for him. Friends, Jesus builds his church by reminding us he's more than a prophet, a good teacher, but the suffering king, who came to serve us, to die for us, to deal with our sin. No, Lord. Peter, with a little knowledge, thinks he is Jesus' pastor and tells him what is good for him. To do so is to merely have human concerns. Look at verse 23. Don't we do that today? We instruct Jesus about all sorts of things, about sexuality, about marriage, who determines life. You know, I can serve two masters, money and God. Some things in your word, Jesus, I don't like. Like, love your neighbour. Who's my neighbour anyway? I don't really want to forgive others. I know you've forgiven me, but, you know. We can say no, Lord, to his word every day if we're not obedient to it. Now, Jesus, you can be my saviour. But you know that Lord part? I've got that covered. That's what Peter's saying. No, Lord, I'm Lord. But we're not to be like Peter telling Jesus what is good. We're only to be like Peter as we follow Jesus as Lord. He is the suffering servant king, Jesus who died the death we deserve and raised to life so that we have hope in the face of opposition, even death itself. The nature of the church that Jesus alone is building is to be a suffering servant of Jesus. And Jesus makes it clear, if you're going to come after him to be part of his community, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you are going nowhere. The pathway of the Messiah is the pathway of the Messiah's people. Have a look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus says, I gave my life for you. I call you to give up your life for me. What does it profit a person to get it right on every decision? You know, the right partner, the right job, the right health, the right investment, but get it wrong about Jesus. What is the most important thing you have? It's you. You can get it right on everything else, but if you don't work out how to save your life by losing it, there is no greater tragedy. What is the value of your life? No one will actually gain the whole world, will they? Even billionaires fall short of that. And it's not as if you will lose your life for Jesus. Well, you might. Some have. But they are the extremes. But Jesus calls us to take up our cross, deny ourselves, die to ourselves, and to follow him. What does that look like? It's enduring suffering that may come your way when you deny yourself. When you say yes to Jesus and not to human concerns. Deny yourself, it's the every moment of the day denial. It's asking the question, does this honour the one who gave up himself for us? Jesus is the model. He laid down his life for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. The one who said to his Father, not my will, but your will be done. What will it look like for you to deny yourself? What about your time? You know, Jesus gathers us to himself and we express that spiritual reality here each Sunday. In our growth groups, it's where we encourage and love each other as we're called to do. You know, we can't grow to be more like Christ outside a community. We can't grow in how we use the keys to the kingdom if we don't gather together to be shaped by God's word ourselves. So many things compete for our time, don't they? Especially this time on Sunday morning. What does your calendar look like? Here's a challenge for parents and kids about regular sport on Sunday. Last night with my family, we were trying to work out another night to gather for dinner. to catch up with one another. My brother opened up his calendar and went to a date. And he said, sorry, I've got something in that. It's not going to happen. It's not going to change. It's in the diary. It's not going to change. Nothing will move it for him. I wonder, do we move Sunday for something else in our calendar? Gathering God's people ought to be in our diary, yet we are so quick to say no, Lord, to his call not to give up meeting together. What if you said no to things of a Sunday morning? What difference would it make to the ones that we are called to be other person-centred to? Those who we are called to love and encourage and build up as we meet together. What difference will it make to us? Huge. Massive difference. Let alone being obedient and honouring the Lord Jesus who is in our midst. Now, I know that things come up, holidays come up, and you know, sickness and all those kind of things. Can I ask you, are you excited to come to church? Are you excited to meet with one another? Are you excited to meet with the Lord Jesus? We meet him in and through his word, and we meet Jesus in each other. His spirit dwells in us. This is just a foretaste of heaven. Maybe not as good. Hopefully I'll have a better body. Actually, I know I'm going to have a better body. You know, it's the same with our growth groups. Do we see them just about what I get out of them? Or will I deny myself and make it a priority to see my brother and sister presented mature in Christ? To share my life with each other? To share what God has been teaching and shaping and changing me, that I may encourage my brother and sister on their walk to persevere? That's what growth groups do. Deny myself is how we speak to one another. I think at times we're so quick to think the worst of someone. We put them down so that we may look more righteous. That we have it all together. Maybe to deny ourselves when speaking to others, to have a heart of compassion. Thinking, what is going on for others? Or how can I serve them and love them first, just as Jesus loved us first and laid down his life for us? You know, I was reflecting this, and I remember when the Lord called me back to himself a few years ago, I was so thankful for my prayer buddies. You know, I used to meet with them regularly, and there was a lot of things that I needed to change in my life, a lot of things that Jesus needed to change in my life. But you know what? I saw in my brothers the difference that Jesus was making to their life. And it was good. And I could see that I needed to be like that. I needed Jesus to change me. And it started with denying me first. And putting Jesus first in how I was to be a better husband, how to be a better father. Friends, Jesus gives us each other as we are gathered to him for his purposes, for we are his church. Are you willing to deny yourself, deny your desire and will, and submit to Jesus' will for you? That's what cross-bearing is all about. It's costly, but it's worth it, isn't it? You know, in one of the early church confessions, it asked this question. What is your only comfort in life and death? Is your answer that I belong body and soul in life and death, not to myself, but to my Saviour Jesus Christ? We might or might not get things right all the time like Peter. We'll make mistakes along the way. We'll stumble as we learn and trust Jesus at every step of the way. We might get it wrong and people keep bashing the church where we don't share the keys to heaven. But there's one thing we can't afford to get wrong. Anyone seen the Specsavers ads? I know there's lots of coffee drinkers. You know, the one they pick up a handful of dried dog food and put it through the grinder and make a cup of... Oh, I'm not sure what that is. It's all because they don't see properly. Getting Jesus wrong is a bit more serious than that. I read a story about someone who from Perth who came to visit Cronulla, and they found this beautiful octopus in the rocks. It had beautiful little blue rings around it. And they picked it up and stuck it in their pocket and took it home to Perth with them. One sting would kill them. Don't get Jesus wrong. For he is the Messiah, God's King. We can't get wrong what he's done, dying in our place, rising again so that we may have life and follow him on his terms. Who is the King? Is he you or is it Jesus? Have you confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, gathered to him to be part of his community? If so, can I encourage you to remember these words? Write them on the doorpost, on the fridge door, make it a screensaver, put it in your calendar. This changes the world forever, changes humanity forever. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross and follow me. Will you confess that Jesus is your Lord? And I pray that we'll be the church that Jesus builds. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. Amen.